You're just in time for the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A reminder that you can also contact us via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource of the month on Wealth and Poverty by St. John Chrysostom, a must-read, available on the web at equip.org for those who stand shoulder-to-shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. I want to mention at the outset of this week that just a few days ago I was reading an article. It was an article in the Wall Street Journal on the death of Lord Jonathan Sacks. It was an article written by another rabbi, a rabbi by the name of Soloveitchik, and Lord Jonathan Sacks was a former chief rabbi of the United Hebrew Congregations of the Commonwealth. And Rabbi Sacks died at age 72, which I think is very, very young, since I'm now 70. But while Rabbi Sacks lived, he was a spellbinding orator, an orator who combined science, sociology, and the wisdom of Scripture with an eloquence that made him famous worldwide. And he spoke, as the article points out, often about the family. He said that the family, man, woman, and child, is not one lifestyle choice among many. It is the best means, the very best means we have yet discovered for nurturing future generations and enabling children to grow in a matrix of stability and love. When husband and wife turn in faithfulness to one another, we come, said Jonathan Sacks, as close as we will ever get to God himself, because we're bringing new life into being, turning the prose of biology into, this is really beautiful, turning the prose of biology into the poetry of the human spirit, redeeming the darkness of the world by the radiance of love. As Rabbi Soloveitchik notes in his poignant article in the Wall Street Journal, in the center of what has been called Christendom, a rabbi best expressed what the West once believed. Well, I've said this before, but at present, two communities are heading towards one another with blinding speed. One that finds its life in biblical truth, and the other comprised of activists who are pushing for a radical redefinition of marriage and gender, a culture remade in the image of secularism, a greatly expanded government filling the void of a once vibrant church. There are essentially three building blocks of civil society. Never forget that. It's marriage, it's church, it's government, and they all rest atop the foundation of human life. But of the three, and Jonathan Sacks was right in saying so, none is more significant than marriage. Because according to a consensus of sociological metrics, women and men enjoy strategic complementarity. As such, both are essential in the rearing of children. fathers challenge their progeny and develop mentally vital ways that mothers simply cannot. And mothers provide care and nurture in ways that fathers cannot. Social science statistics unambiguously support the strategic significance of gender-differentiated parenting. Neither mothers nor fathers are replaceable in the process. The biological reality is that sexual reproduction requires male and female. Natural reproduction always, always, always requires a coupling of male and female, and marriage strengthens this harmonizing reproductive part of our humanity. As has been well said, marriage is a comprehensive union of body, mind, and emotion, as well as soul, a proper end of which is children. For the health of a civil society, both mother and father are necessary, and it's not too much to say that redefining marriage spells the death knell to civil society. Redefining marriage erodes the rational basis for rejecting aberrations ranging from group marriage and polygamy to incest. Enshrining a false definition of marriage in our laws is like flooding the economy with counterfeit money. Everything is ultimately devalued. Once we abandon the biblical definition of marriage, there is no limit to where our unsanctified passions will lead us. As noted in this poignant Wall Street article, Britain not only gave the contemporary world Lord Jonathan Sacks, but also two of its most influential atheists, namely Christopher Hitchens and Richard Dawkins. And it was Rabbi Jonathan Sacks who developed the most forceful response to their atheism. Sacks, in fact, debated Mr. Dawkins directly on television, and in one exchange said that in attacking the Jewish scripture without looking to how religious tradition had interpreted those scriptures, Mr. Dawkins imitated anti-Semites throughout European history. One failed, he reflected, to get the slightest sense that either Dawkins or Hitchens had sufficiently grappled with the issues science alone could not address, namely the existence or non-existence of an objective moral order, the truth or falsity of the idea of human freedom, and the ability or inability of society to survive without the rituals, narratives, and shared practices that create and sustain the social bond. To atheists like Mr. Dawkins, he applied a beloved aphorism. This was an aphorism adapted from an Oxford Don. On the surface, he's profound, but deep down, he's superficial. Europe's embrace of Dawkins and his secularism was followed by the inevitable refusal to have children, and as a result, said Rabbi Sacks, Europe is dying. To put it plainly, not just Europe, but not one post-Christian nation has a birth rate sufficient to keep it alive. I think it was John Paul II who summed up the implications of this reality in the very best way. He said, a nation that kills its own children is a nation without hope. The West now faces an inescapable reality. When the faith dies, the culture dies, the civilization dies, and the people die, said Pat Buchanan in his New York Times bestseller, Suicide of a Superpower. This appears less a bold prediction of what may happen than a depiction of what is happening now. Os Guinness may have said it best. The forces of barbarism are growing uglier by the day, not only externally, but internally. From the rising tide of Islamic violence and the degenerating decadence of post-Christian Western secularism and the evident impotence and disarray of the Jewish and Christian ideas and institutions that once inspired and shaped Western civilization. The truth is, Rabbi Sacks made plain during the duration of his life, is that the West now cuddles a cultural time bomb while simultaneously cultivating a rash of self-destructive ideals. No one could have said it more poignantly, more profoundly. Again, an incredible article in the Wall Street Journal. You ought to Google it. It is so important, this article, in talking about the life and legacy of Rabbi Jonathan Sacks. We are coming to a station break. At the other side of the break, we'll go right to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
For modern prosperity preachers, Christ is a means to our ends, leading many to the Master's table, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on his table. A crude commodification of faith, placing consumerism above the cross. The early church father John Chrysostom passionately examines Christ's parable of the rich man and Lazarus, showing that the contrast between prosperity preachers and the teachings of Christ could not be starker. Chrysostom's Christian classic on wealth and poverty is not a feel-good book for a feel-good generation. It is a desperately needed message thundering from the past with prophetic urgency for the present. To receive your copy of On Wealth and Poverty, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the Revised and Updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
In John Chrysostom's Christian classic on wealth and poverty, the words of Christ take center stage. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. As you did to the least of these, my brethren, you did to me. On Wealth and Poverty is full of timeless truth, and to absorb its message is to be eternally transformed. What we do for the poor and the downtrodden, those in need of food and water, and those who hunger and thirst for the riches of Christ's kingdom, reflects the ultimate reality of our inner state, revealing whether we are of Christ or whether we are not. To receive your copy of On Wealth and Poverty, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org.
The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go to the phone lines, talk to Mitzi in Maryland, Oklahoma. Hi. Is it Mitzi?
Hi, Hank.
Misty?
Yes, sir. How are you?
I'm good. Sorry for butchering your name there.
Oh, that's okay. It's Misty. My husband calls me Mitzi, so hey, that works. My question I wanted to ask you real quick is, and I'm sure you probably get it a lot, but do you think that the things that are happening in the world today are some type of fulfillment of revelations, or do you think that we still have a long time to go before that happens?
Well, I have no idea whatsoever when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will return a second time, or will return to the planet that he came the first time to redeem. Because the Bible gives us no clues whatsoever. We only know that he will return. We don't know when he will return. And in the meantime, there are going to be trials and tribulations. And that's why the Lord said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I think it's so important to recognize that Revelation was not written to us, although it was written for us. A revelation was written to seven churches in the epicenter of a first century Caesar cult. And of course, the message of Revelation to those seven churches is to be faithful and fruitful. They are going to suffer for a short time, but their vindication will be an eternal vindication. So that's why I say it was written to them, but it certainly is written for us, because what was written to them has application to us in our own trials and tribulations in the 21st century. We're called, too, to be faithful and fruitful. We are going to suffer a short time, but we are going to inherit an eternal reward. And therefore, Jesus says, do not labor for that which perishes, but rather labor for that which is eternal. So I think that people that look to the book of Revelation and try to find some kind of a template by which we can anticipate when Jesus Christ will return in the present epoch of time are misguided, because they're not reading Scripture in the sense in which it is intended.
Okay, so Revelation doesn't necessarily mean that those things are going to happen. It's just a fulfillment of things that will happen.
Things that have happened.
The world.
Yeah, things that have happened in a first century epoch of time. And so you think about the Bible this way. If you read the book of Romans, was the book of Romans written to you? No, it was written to Roman Christians in the first century. Does the book of Romans apply to you? The answer, absolutely, every word does. Every word is efficacious for training in righteousness, right? The same thing is true of the book of Revelation. Was it written to you? No. But was it written for you? Absolutely. The words of Revelation, particularly the end of Revelation, are stirring. Because at the end of Revelation, just like in other books of the Bible, you get this vision of a new heaven and a new earth. You know, where John says, I see a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There's no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride beautifully adorned for her husband. And then he says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. God will be their God, and they will be his people. He's going to wipe every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Why? Because the old order has passed away and all things have become new. Now, that applies to you and I. So all of the Bible is efficacious for us, but you have to recognize that it's not written to us, it's written for us.
Okay. So then that leads me to my second question. Do you think that when we die, that we don't actually go to the heaven that is right now, but that we all raise up to go to the second one?
Well, it's a brilliant question. Yeah, it's a brilliant question. Let me answer it this way. When you die, you're absent the body and present with the Lord. Now, that's not the eternal state. In other words, it's not how you will always be, because there's a time when Jesus appears a second time, and then all will inherit the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. So there's an intermediate state. So let's say my mother, she died a few years ago. She was 93 years old. We say she's absent the body, present with the Lord. And we can say, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, looking unto Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Now, my mother's in that great cloud of witnesses, but she's disembodied. There will come a time, however, and that time is when Jesus appears a second time, that my mother will receive her glorified body. And the glorified body that she will receive has continuity with the body that was buried. Now, as I've said many times, that does not mean that every atom is resuscitated, but there's continuity between our bodies now and our bodies as they will be. And we see that continuity explained in a number of different ways in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The body then will not be mortal, it will be immortal. The body then will not be perishable, it will be imperishable. The body then will not be corruptible, it will be incorruptible. So we look forward to the time that Jesus will appear a second time. And when he does, he's not only going to restore our bodies, but he's going to transform this universe that he created. Now it is groaning, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, it is groaning in travail, but then it will be liberated from its bondage to decay. And what happens to the earth goes hand in hand with what happens to our resurrected bodies. So again, if you die before the second coming of Jesus Christ, you'll be absent the body, present with the Lord. But when Jesus appears a second time, you're soul and body will be reunified, and then you'll live in glorified bodies in a resurrected universe, and that's what we long for, that's what we look forward to, and that is the surety that the Bible communicates to us in its message from Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation.
Okay, so the only reason that we have death and sickness and stuff now is just because of sin. But once he wipes that away, then we won't have that anymore.
Yeah, you just stated it brilliantly. I mean, that's exactly what we look for. When Jesus appears a second time, the problem of sin, Satan, suffering, the problem of death will be eradicated. We will be transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we will, in resurrected bodies, we will explore the universe that God has created and then recreated without the stain of sin and Satan and suffering. So that's what we look forward to, and that is the hope of the believer. And I wrote a book about this. It's called Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. And I answer questions about life and the afterlife. And the reason I do is it seems to me that many Christians look forward to heaven, but they really don't understand what heaven is or what they can anticipate. Well, the Bible spells that out, and that's the reason I wrote the book, to answer questions which are, of course, answered ultimately in the Word of God.
Okay. Now, let me ask you the last thing, as I know you have a lot of people you want to talk to. Whenever people hear say to me things like, there's no proof of God, so how can you believe in him and stuff? The one thing that I cling to is the things that scientists and some of the smartest people on earth can't explain, like the creation of DNA and things like that. Do you think that's a good way?
Yeah, you know? I mean, I think the one thing that you can say is there are a lot of things that you can't see, but you know are true. You know that gravity is true. You know that black holes are true. We have testimony. We have three testimonies, and I'll close with that because I'm almost out of time. We have the testimony of creation, the heavens declare the glory of God. We have the testimony that God has carved on the conscious of our, on the canvas of our consciousness. And we also have the testimony of Jesus Christ, who came back from the dead and demonstrated that he is God, and therefore we can trust what he says. So creation, conscience, and Christ. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thank you so much for tuning in. Thank you for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. And if you haven't done so already, get a copy on the web at equip.org up on wealth and poverty.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. The beauty of the Christian classic on wealth and poverty is that by absorbing its message, you may well arrive at a true valuation of things. It is a pearl of greatest value in the treasure chest of Christian teachings. Those who absorb its message will be eternally transformed, assured that whatever your status in this life, rich or poor, you will experience the quintessence of wealth in the life that is to come. To receive your copy of On Wealth and Poverty by John Chrysostom, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The preceding program was pre-recorded. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more.
John Chrysostom's Christian classic on wealth and poverty is an exposition of Christ's parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The contrast between modern prosperity preachers and Chrysostom could not be starker. For the prosperity preacher, Christ is a means to our ends, leading many to the Master's table, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on his table. The glory of the cross exchanged for the glory of consumerism, a crude commodification of the cross. On Wealth and Poverty is not a feel-good book for a feel-good generation. It is a message filled with truths that transform, thundering from the past with prophetic urgency for the present. To receive your copy of On Wealth and Poverty, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org.